All right, let's take our chorus books and let's turn to it's number 8. Look at 4. Oh, how merciful.
Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. When I could look and meet with him and see the sinfulness of sin. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. A sinner lost and so hell-bent, yet thou sayest I must repent. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. I wonder why I should rebel with a soul deserving hell. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. I'm not ashamed of all thy grace when thou came and took my place. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And when this world ceases to be, eternal blood to speak for me. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me.
Let's turn over to number 11 and 12, because these go together. This is how the Lord is merciful to any sinner. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's the mercy seat.
Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble. Safe though the skies grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. They're all taken away. taken away, away. My sins are all taken away. So I praise the Lord for sins forgiven. They're all taken away, away. While onward pressing my way to heaven, they're all taken away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away, away. My sins are all taken away.
Only those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus can sing that. That's why today, the modern message is, your sins can be taken away. That's how most of these preachers present it, if you will just. So it's always a carrot out there, but those for whom Christ paid the debt, when the Spirit of God reveals Christ in their heart, this is what we sing. They were already taken away when Christ paid the debt, redeemed and justified before a holy God. What a blessed hope. Let's take our Bibles and look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as we continue our study through this book of wisdom. Ecclesiastes meaning the preacher. And certainly what we're reading here is how the Lord was pleased to teach Solomon, not through natural wisdom, but through the revelation of Christ in his own heart. People ask me all the time, what do you think Solomon was the Lord's? Well, read what we're reading. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the Lord ever used an unconverted man to write. Peter said that holy men of God spoke or spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Holy in the sense of sanctified unto Christ. So that would include Solomon. But what we're reading here is from his experience after having for a time given himself with the natural wisdom that the Lord gave him to reign and to rule. He had many benefits as being that king that God had established on that throne, but as he looks back with all that he had at his power that the Lord had given him, yet he says all is vanity. It's not in power, it's not in pleasure, but it's in Christ. And so that's what we want to look at today, the folly of man's wisdom. There are many things since his day that have developed, and we marvel at the technology and all that men are doing today, the advancements that people enjoy. And there's some very smart people that the Lord has given natural talent to be able to look at problems and seek resolutions and find solutions, whether in the area of technology, science, education, other things. But when it's all said and done, to what purpose is it really? If there's not Christ who is made to his own wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he be glorified and glory in the Lord. So let me read this and we'll have a word of prayer and come back to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 12 said, and I turned myself to behold wisdom. At least here it's showing that the Lord had given him a mind to consider, what is wisdom? What is the meaning of life? I dare say that if there were no other book written but this inspired word that we have here, this is what ought to be taught in schools. You could probably save a lot of money in the halls of higher learning, all the these books that cost $300-$500, big thick things, they call it philosophy, and I went through the ropes with it. But it's all vanity. This one book right here would suffice. If people would simply take this word and the Lord be their teacher. Here's one that is the man that no other has ever been given any other wisdom like Solomon was given. So when he turned himself, speaking here, this is how the word is inspired. The Lord's using these thoughts, perhaps at the time that Solomon was penning these things, these were his personal thoughts, and yet they were God's word that would be preserved. There are many other proverbs and thoughts that Solomon wrote but are not preserved here. These are. And he said to behold wisdom, and notice, madness and folly, what men pursue, and trying to build on generation of those that went before them. In the end, Solomon, the wisest of all, says it's nothing but madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? He's saying that there's none higher, there's been none higher than he himself. And what he had at his disposal was a king. What can man do? What can any do that comes after the king? I liken this question to some that think, well, if I could go back and I could be put in that same situation, I know I could improve on it. I know I could do better. So people say about the fall. They point the finger at Adam. They thought, well, if I'd have been in his place, I would have done something. No, you wouldn't have. Adam was created in that best state before the fall, and yet he fell. What can man do after that in any way to improve his situation? Because scriptures say that by one man, and he was put there, if you will, as king. He was given authority over all the world that God had created there, namely animals and all these things. And yet when he fell, there would not be any to arise after him of that race, of that seed, that should do anything differently than what he did. He said, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Christ was not born in this world after Adam's seed. That's why when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, there was nothing in his nature at all. Yes, he was human, but there was nothing that could tie him to Adam, else he would have been a fallen creature just like Adam. It was necessary that God should send his very son into this world, born of a woman, of a virgin. We talk about a new beginning. There was a new delineation made when Christ came into the world. It would not be after the seed of Adam, but that he should come who was himself the very wisdom of God. And given the Spirit above measure, that he might work out in his life all that was necessary to satisfy holy God. And then lay down his life to satisfy God's justice. Because law required death. That he did, not for any sin himself, but because the law required that the full penalty be paid. And having then establish that righteousness that was necessary to the honor and glory of God, I would ask the same question. What can the man do that cometh after that king? The glorious good news is there's nothing we do. Christ is that king. And he has come and fulfilled all righteousness necessary for that those of his race, because there were two heads. There was Adam. And there was Christ, the last Adam. There's not going to be any coming after him. The first man, Adam, was not established in righteousness, else he would not have fallen. True righteousness came when Christ came and fulfilled all that was necessary. And that righteousness can never be undone. That's why we would never want to go back under Adam and somehow start over again. Now, we have in Christ a righteousness established that can never be undone by God's king. And so, what can the man do that cometh after the king? Here it says, even that which hath been already done. You can either apply that to Adam. Once the fall occurred, there's nothing you can do. Everything proceeding out of Adam, every time a child is born in this world, it's a depraved sinner born in this world. Nothing can be done as a seed of Adam that has not already been done. But now apply that positively to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news, that nothing that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done. Don't you like that word done? Finished. Christ said it's finished. If we're in Christ, and God the Father has so appointed that we should be of his race, members of that body, holy, sanctified, and set apart in him, there's nothing more to do. Whether it has to do with our salvation or our redemption or our sanctification or our justification, being justified before God, it's finished. And that's the glorious good news. I remember after years of reading the scriptures and striving, even though I said I believed it was by grace, and yet I was taught that there was still something I had to do to complete the work. Even striving over this flesh to somehow diminish its influence in my life, that was a foolish thing until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. And what a rest to find out that it was finished, it was done. I remember reading years ago about a woman that was in turmoil over the state of her soul. I believe that any that are, it's the Lord by his Spirit that causes them to be in turmoil. Never put confidence in the flesh, but she was very religious, and she went to her preacher one day just crying. And she said to the preacher, or asked the preacher, she said, "What can I do? What can I do to find some relief and forgiveness of my sins?" And the preacher looked at her and said, "I'm sorry to tell you, there's nothing you can do. It's already done." She said, "What do you mean?" She said, "That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to save such sinners as we are. If you're striving to do anything, then you haven't heard the gospel. But oh, the good news of hearing that it is done, it is finished, and there's nothing that you can do either to add to or distract from it." See, even that in our flesh, we think somehow by how we live and what we do or don't do, that God's favor is being affected. It's not. Because the one he purposed to satisfy his law and justice is in this one king, his son, that he sent to finish the work. And he either finished it or he didn't. Well, the scriptures say it's finished. That's why he ascended into glory. He's seated in the majesty on high right now, ever living. It's just his presence there, ever living. To intercede, his presence there is our intercession before holy God. But any other pursuit, so you can see how we're reading down through, any other pursuit for happiness or joy or pleasure in the wisdom of this world or natural wisdom or even religious wisdom, because there's some that say, "Oh no, it's not natural wisdom, but it is in my striving." It's like the hymn writer wrote, "We're not the right man on our side," speaking of Christ as the substitute. "Our striving would be losing." And the hymn writer also wrote that, "Should our tears forever flow, none of these could for our sin redeem. Thou and thou alone must save." And that's where Solomon here in verse 13. That's why I say we're reading about Solomon here at a time when the Lord had already brought him through all this way, caused him to see that none of it would serve to any eternal purpose. That's a good thing, to be stripped of ourselves, stripped of any pride we might have. Verse 13, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." That's a beautiful statement when you think about it, because who is our wisdom other than
Christ, and it excelleth folly. This reminds me of what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 5, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Here's Solomon testifying of that true wisdom, and as far as light excelleth darkness. Thank God that there's no darkness in us or around us that can ever quench the light of the Spirit of Christ when God's pleased to reveal Him in the heart. Yes, Christ said that light has come in the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's our state before God is pleased to break through and reveal Christ in the heart. If we're the Lord's today and we're rejoicing in this message, it's because that light broke through. It's not like people say, well, God would really like to save you, but He can't unless you let Him. That's not the God of Scripture. There's no case too hard for God, no matter what the folly. And we'd have to confess we are fools in our nature. Scripture says even the thought of foolishness is sin. You can be prim and proper all you want to, but one foolish thought is enough to condemn it. And as far as light, excelleth darkness. Thank God that He purposed not to leave us in that darkness, because how great is that darkness? Christ even warned that even that light that is in you, if it's darkness, how great is that darkness? Talk about natural light. A lot of people have natural light when it comes to even the word and the terms, and yet no true light in Christ. So verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He's coming back now down to, as far as natural men are concerned in this world, you could put them in two categories. These are the wise, these are the fools. Some have been given great natural wisdom. When it says the wise man's eyes are in his head, everybody's got a brain, but not everybody uses what they have in his head wisely. There's some that are given eyes to behold certain things better than others. And then it speaks there of the fool that walked in darkness. In reality, we all walk in darkness, but here specifically it has to do with those to whom God has not given much wisdom. They would be the kind that we would look at and say, they don't have much common sense. People always have to bail them out. And you look at them and think, can't they see? No. Anything we see is only because God has given us eyes to see. But other than that, the distinction between what we would call a wise man and a fool, that distinction is not what makes the difference when it comes to being children of God. It's not in us. You've got many wise people according to the flesh, and yet what is Paul right there in 1 Corinthians? That not many wise according to this world are called. The point that it's making here is that no matter how a man lives, some will be honored for their wisdom and their so-called works that they did to contribute to society throughout their lifetime, whereas many fools that lived to the same age or not, doesn't matter, but in the end, no one even considers them. But this is where Solomon says in verse 14, I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. There is a finish line for everybody. It's 6 feet under. It doesn't matter how fast you ran the race. When you get there, well, in this day and age, it might be, you know, cremation or whatever. But either way, the same, says there in verse 14, the same event happens to them all. That's what awaits any one of us. Some of us sitting here have lived some pretty privileged lives in comparison to the rest of the world. Yesterday when I was out and about, I observed a man that was walking at a fast pace. And I looked at him, and it's clear that he was homeless. He had tattered shoes on, and he had his trousers and a shirt, and he had a mask hanging down around his neck. But he was walking like he was on a mission. In fact, he wasn't even stopping for cars coming and going. He was going somewhere, and I had to turn in and do some business. I got back on the street and traveled down, and there he was a good mile down the road, still going. I don't know where he was headed. And you might look at that person and think, wow, what a life. But it doesn't matter. If you're driving in a vehicle, air conditioned, and getting there in some comfort, but either way, unless one or the other is the Lord, it's going to be the same end. The same event happeneth to them all. That's why this study is the folly of man's wisdom. Men just think they're better off because they're more comfortable or they have a better life, so-called. No, apart from Christ, there is no better life. As Paul described it, it's just heaping wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath. It's just heaping up the firewood. And unless one is the Lord's, it'll be the same end for all. And so, verse 15, then said I in my heart, see, who reflects this way today? Some people, if you were to reason that they would look at it and say, oh, you're just taking life too seriously. You can't take it too seriously. Then said I in my heart, this is Solomon reflecting on heart matters, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. We talk about the Lord bringing that word home. You look at somebody like that, and you think, apart from the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no difference. Just as happens to him, I might be blessed to live a little more comfortable life than that one, but in the end, if we're not the Lord's, we have not Christ. If God's grace is not upon us, there's no difference. So that's the difference between the scripture here and the philosophy of men. They don't like applying things to themselves. They always want to apply it to others. They like to do studies, group studies, find out how others are being affected. You know what? That light needs to shine on this heart and bring us to reflect. Even as it happeneth to the fool, so it happened even to me. What it says then is that as far as natural wisdom goes, there really is no difference between the wise and the fool. And why was I then more wise? He begins to reflect, why has God given me even the natural wisdom that I have? But I apply this spiritually. Why is it that I should be considered more wise in the things of God, in the things of Christ, more wise pertaining to my own depravity and to the glory of Christ? Well, we know the answer. It's the same question that Paul asked of the Corinthians, who maketh thee the difference? Because God has made of one vessels of wrath, and they'll never be vessels of mercy. He's long-suffering toward them. He's merciful in that he doesn't cast them immediately into hell. But God has purposed for his glory that they be nothing more than vessels of wrath. And so that brings us to ask that question. Well, why was I then more wise? Even pertaining to these things of Christ, you have to say, but God. To be a vessel of mercy is by God's choosing. It's not man that decides, it's God. And then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. In other words, it's vanity to think any other way or to try to change it any other way. You can only work with the tools that are given you. And you could have the best tools in life, but if you don't have the talent to use them, then it's not, what good does it do to have a hammer? What does it have a saw? The same is true spiritually. We have physical faculties The problem is that we don't have physical ears. It's not that. The problem isn't that we don't have physical eyes. There are a lot of people reading these same scriptures, even as I'm reading them right now. The problem isn't with the physical eyes. You can turn this book around and hand it to somebody and tell them to read these scriptures. But unless the Spirit grants that wisdom that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, all is vanity. That's what it's talking about. You're not going to change. You're not going to move somebody that's a vessel of wrath over here to being a vessel of mercy. Either are or you aren't. See, these are things that Solomon has been given to ponder and to weigh. He says here in the natural world, and here's the vanity, there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Think about the numbers of people dying in the world every day. And then go back even 10 years or a century or a millennium. We read about some of them that have been selected as being heroes in history and all this, but what does it matter? Before God, the scriptures say in Isaiah chapter 40 that all the nations of the earth are but as dust on the scales. You've seen in a store when they used to have scales where you weighed out your products. And if somebody hadn't cleaned off the scale in a while, you go in and you see a little bit of dust on there. That's how God perceives all mankind, all nations. It's nothing more. And so it doesn't matter whether we mark out some as being heroes in history. Even that keeps changing. We've seen these go out on the street and start asking questions about different ones that have lived in the past and been recognized as heroes. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether they died in the world's eyes as a hero, a famous person, or a fool that had no reputation at all. Both are under the same condemnation apart from Christ. He says here in verse 16, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. Isn't that a big thing? Everybody's trying to write their book, their legacy, and leave something for people to be able to appreciate. Take time to go down the rows of a library. I know there are still libraries around where people still like to go through books and go through the autobiography section. I'm not even talking about the biography section. Go through the autobiography section. There's some pretty thick books by people that took the time to write their own story. It's a little overwhelming. It is for me when I start walking down there and I see this book and I pull it down. Never heard of him. Flip it over and start reading a little bit about him. Like you know me, I'll check the last chapter, see how they died. But fact is, that's all it is. It's the book that dusts off. But in the end, they're gone. And their days shall be forgotten. It's just man that thinks that somehow there's something worthwhile remembering. But before God, here's a statement right here. Talk about completely laying man low and the folly of man's wisdom. Look what's written here in the end of verse 16. And how dieth the wise man? I don't care whether they've got his casket all fixed up, got the most expensive mausoleum or tomb or whatever, pulled in, escorted in a beautiful limousine, all that you could ever imagine. How dieth the wise man? Just like the fool. It doesn't matter. You just take and wrap a body in a blanket, throw it on the ground. It's just men that think they're going to distinguish. This one deserves more honor than that. Well, that's in your eyes. But in God's eyes, they're but fools. Verse 17, and I love the honesty of the writers of Scripture. Therefore, I hated life. You know what? That's where God has to bring each of us. If we're clinging to this life in any way, and let's say we don't, Let's don't say we do, put it that way. We cling to life just like anybody else. And yet ultimately, in observing all of these things, if God give us eyes to see, he made this one declaration, therefore I hated life. There's a difference between hating life just as it is in natural terms. Because I'll tell you this, what we don't hate is the life. When the Lord is pleased to open our eyes to Christ, it's then that he gives us hearts to hate life, to hate anything pertaining to this flesh, and any thought of personal glory. I believe this is the work of the Spirit of God, to separate us out from this flesh that would destroy us were it not for the Spirit of Christ drawing our hearts to him and causing us as needy sinners to run to him. Again, I believe this is describing, and we don't know exactly when this all took place in Solomon's life. It likely was an ongoing teaching by the Spirit. The more he endeavored, the more he did, the more he gave himself, given all that he had of the Lord, yet the more he saw that it was vanity. Thank God he does that, or else we would be plunging headlong, pursuing our own interests, following after the desires of this flesh, headlong into heaven. But he says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. What is it that is of value to you and to me right now? And this is not just a manner of speaking when we say, well, it's Christ. Really? Is he? Is he all that matters? Should God take everything away from you and me and cause us to live in abject poverty if we say Christ is all? I believe, we don't know how we're going to respond when these things take place, but I just believe that the grace of God is such that he keeps us. And I heard a preacher say one time that we need to go ahead and have a funeral for everything we hold dear in this life. Go ahead and have it. Put it in your mind. Write the obit. Be done with it. Because if we're in any way grasping to, hanging on to, any sort of comfort or pleasure of this world, whether it's our health, whether it's our wealth, whether it's our relations. That's why Christ said, unless a man renounce himself, that's where it begins, right there. Our biggest idol is ourself. You can imagine Solomon with all that he had, how pride was there, and yet the Lord took it all away. Where is he today, Solomon? 6 feet under. Where are all his servants that served his beck and call while he was alive? 6 feet under. I like the way the scriptures put it, even with regard to Judas Iscariot. He went to his place. That's the end for all. So if all we have, this life is to be hated, if all we have is the work of this flesh, and anything that we were given to accomplish under the sun, it's grievous for me. Something that's grievous means that it causes one to be ashamed. And I believe this again is the work of the Spirit, whereby he causes us to look upon any work of this flesh. We know that all things are God, anything he's given us. I couldn't have the talent even to stand here and preach for you today were it not the Lord given. But I don't consider any of this to be worth anything apart from the Spirit of Christ using it as he will to direct his word to the hearts of his sheep. Otherwise, it's grievous to me. May Christ be all. May he be remembered and glorified in all things. Otherwise, verse 17, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I know some that aren't there. They can't say that. They're still looking back at memories. They're still thinking about their family. Oh, how nice it is to have their family all around them. They're thinking about their work, how they've been prospered, all of these things. But for those that are the Lord's, all of that is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. I had an acquaintance that passed away a number of years ago. And right up to his death, he knew he was dying. And he was one that I had been privileged to learn from as a mentor in the business world. And yet, right up to his last days, the only thing he could talk about was the stock market and how it was doing. That was the first thing every day. Did you see the stock market today? Did you see what's going on? And I remember addressing him on things. I said, you know, there's a day coming when that won't matter. For me, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. But for him, it was all there was. And that's our state before the Lord. Because whatever is of the flesh is flesh. And I thank God if he's given us his spirit by his grace to see that there is no true wisdom or hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. That all is vanity and vexation of spirit. May it be that. That we never look to the works of these hands, but look to the work of the Savior in whom is hope and eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll conclude. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that indeed you would not leave us to ourselves. That we might not in any way look to the works of these hands or any temporal wisdom, but to Christ alone in whom is all your wisdom and your glory and your honor. Anything pertaining to this world, we understand is like Solomon wrote in his first chapter, one generation passeth away and another cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We know that you are directing this world as it turns and spins, and yet without Christ, the hope of glory, there is no hope. There is no life. And may Christ indeed be all. And we give you thanks and praise and glory in his precious name. Amen.